And so our giving makes a difference. And so we're going to continue on in talking about that today. So John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And I'm also going to read from Matthew 26, 6 through 13, just because I want us to see the same story from different perspectives. But John 12 says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus, everybody say Lazarus, was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, ladies, some of y'all are like, I don't know if I'd have did that. Just got this hair done last week. I don't know. She wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and give it to the poor? He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. And Jesus answered, leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. He was speaking about his life here on earth before he would ascend to heaven. Going over to Matthew chapter 26, same story, but has a few more details. Verse 6 of Matthew 26 says this: while Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman who we know to be now as Mary approached him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor. And aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. By pouring this perfume on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So I want to preach from this theme and thought as we continue our series, No Cap, Being Generous in a Self-Centered World. I'm calling today's sermon, It's the Least I Can Do. It's the least I can do. Hey, can you tell the person beside you, look him in the face and say, hey, neighbor, being generous is the least we can do. Amen. Father, we thank you for your favor and grace. Would you speak to us in a way that will encourage us, convict us, challenge us, but compel us to be the people you've called us to be. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And every person said, amen. Amen. Come on, clap your hands as you go to your seat for all that God is going to do. Amen. It's the least that I can do. Now, church family, I want to ask us an honest question that I asked the first service this morning. Have you ever been on the receiving end of a gift from somebody or a favor from somebody that was absolutely mind-blowing and unbelievable in nature that caused you to say, I got to do something after what you have done for me? Anybody ever experienced that before? Where somebody did something that was absolutely incredible and you felt guilty for receiving it from them and not doing something in return. Can I make you a meal? Can I buy you lunch? Can I do something for you? I remember feeling this feeling a few years back when I was in college and I was taking the class that they call physics. It's a nightmare for me. I say the class that they call physics. It's like, we don't talk about physics. We don't talk about Bruno. We don't talk about physics. But I remember I was taking this class for the second time. And I remember that the second time, I put in a lot of work. Physics just was not my, it was not my cup of tea. It was not something that the Lord had anointed me to do well in. I wasn't gifted in physics. Some of y'all have brilliant minds and brilliant brains, and you can do physics in your sleep. Us people who are like myself are very physically challenged, if you will. And I remember as I was taking this for the second time, I was like, I can't take this the third time. I got to pass this class this time. And I remember I was putting in so much work, and it came down to a final test, and I remember I had to get a D to be able to pass the class. That's all you had to get in my engineering class, because physics wasn't high on the list. Even though I'm like, if it's not high on the list, why y'all got us taking this class anyway? You just want my money, right? And so all I had to do was get a D to pass the class, and I was struggling. I have no shame in saying your pastor had an F. It was hard, and I was working hard for that F, y'all. I was studying. Come on, have you ever worked so hard and you were still failing, it still wasn't working? Like, no matter what I'm trying, it still ain't working. Anybody ever been there or am I by myself? I'm studying. I'm showing up early to class. I'm getting help. I'm getting tutored, and I still got a 60. And so it came down to this last test where it's like, all right, listen, if I don't get a good grade on this test, at least a B, then I don't get this 60 to a 70 or 69.5. You know, you round up, you get that 70, you know, get that D. And I remember like just feeling all this pressure, and I took the test and I did not get the grade that I needed to get. I was a few points short of getting a B on that final test. I ended up with a C, and that would lead to me having to take this class again. So I go to my professor, and I'm not saying that, you know, I was begging, but I was low key begging, you know, like, hey, is there any extra credit? Is there anything? Are you going to grade this on a curve? Is there anything that you can do? And my professor was like, hey, Edwin, since I know you've been studying really hard and you've been putting in a lot of work, and sometimes classes are just more difficult than others, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you correct some of the problems that you got wrong, and I'm going to allow you to use your notes. I forgot about that, and I didn't say that in the first service. That was the shout part right there. I'm going to let you use your notes. Praise God for open notes test. Come on. See, some of y'all real smart. But for those of us who be challenged at times, thank God for the grace of an open book test. My professor's like, hey, I'm going to let you do this. And you know how sometimes when somebody's doing something for you that they're not supposed to be doing it, but I'm going to let you do this. Don't tell nobody. It had that type of energy, that type of vibe. And I remember going back and I corrected the problems that I got wrong, and it led to me going from a C on the test to a B+ on the test, which is exactly what I needed to go from the 60 to the 70 to pass the class. By the grace of God, and I had to take physics again. And when that happened, all I could do was say, can I do something for you? Can I like buy you a new car? I don't have money, but I can get it on loan. Can I do something? I was filled with this overwhelming sense of not just gratitude, but it compelled me to want to do something. Have you ever been on that receiving end of something? Where something great happened to you. You're like, man, I gotta do something to show my appreciation, to show my thanks, to show my gratitude, because I didn't deserve what just happened. And when I think about that, I think about here in John chapter 12, because that's essentially kind of what's happening here in the book of John chapter 12, where we see Jesus in this place called Bethany, which happens to be the hometown of some of Jesus' closest friends by the name of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were brother and sister. And here in this text, we see all of them here in John 12 gathered together, and it's a celebration. It's a party. It's like Thanksgiving. Some of y'all, when I talk about Thanksgiving, your mouth is already beginning to salivate and water, and you're thinking about the yams, and you're thinking about the turkey, and maybe you're thinking about those good old Hawaiian rolls, and you know, and you're thinking about all these different types of things. But they're having this party, they're having this dinner here. It's a celebration, it's a high moment. But in order to appreciate this high moment, you have to first go back to the low moment that happened in John 11. Because you don't get to John 12 without first going through John 11. And what happened in John 11 was the same Mary, Martha, and Lazarus who we see in a moment of celebration in John 12 and John chapter 11 were not in a celebratory moment. They were in a dark, difficult, discouraging, demoralizing moment. And the moment, if you go back and read John chapter 11, is that Lazarus was severely and, if you will, terminally sick. And Jesus had been sent word to by Mary and Martha that Lazarus, your good friend, is sick. The Bible says in John 11 that Jesus got word that he was sick, and he stayed where he was for a few more days. Now, on the surface, it appears as if Jesus is cold and callous and as if, like this is your boy that's getting ready to die and he's really sick. Shouldn't you hurry up and get on a donkey and make your way to Bethany? But you're chilling here and where you are, and there seems to be no sense of urgency. And if you look at the conversation that Jesus and the disciples have, Jesus begins to talk with the disciples, and the disciples are like, hey, we need to go check on Lazarus, and we need to go connect with Lazarus. And then Jesus says it plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad. Well, hold on, Jesus. I thought you cared about people. And you talking about, you glad? This doesn't make sense. And so the Bible talks about how a few days later, now 4 days go by, and then Jesus finally shows up to where Mary and Martha are, and Mary and Martha are distraught, and they say, Lord, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. He's sick. We send word to you because we believe that you can do something, and rightfully so, because they've seen and they've heard how Jesus has done miracles. They know how he's walked on water. They know how he's fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. They have all the evidence that Jesus can do something about the condition that Lazarus was in, which is why they say, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. But now days have gone by, and we done had the funeral. We done buried him, and he's in the tomb. Thanks, Jesus. It hurts that you weren't here. They're distraught. And Jesus is having this conversation with them. If you look in John chapter 11, and he says, hey, listen. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And at first, when they hear him say this, they're like, yeah, we believe in the resurrection. But Jesus is like, no. I am the resurrection. Here's what he's trying to help them understand. That though it looks like death is having the final word, it won't have the final word. And so the Bible says in John chapter 11, around verse 49, that Jesus goes up to the tomb. He asks where Lazarus is, around verse 43, and he goes to the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Come out of the tomb. But before we get to this part, we got to deal with the fact that he is in this tomb, that he was dead prior to this moment, that Mary and Martha, their hope has been almost destroyed, that their hope has kind of taken a hit, and that their joy that they once had prior to this moment, prior to Lazarus being sick and dying, their joy has faded. They find themselves in this low place and in this dark place where their world has turned upside down. And I believe, if we're all honest in here, we can identify with that, because many of us, if not all of us in here and online, have experienced our world being turned upside down. You've experienced loss, and you've experienced difficulty, and you've experienced setbacks. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your background is. You and I, I'm pretty sure, have had moments in our life where things were bad and it appeared to be no hope. We've walked through difficult seasons of life. Some of you guys are there right now. You're walking through a difficult season. Some of you are in this season. It's the holiday season, and a lot of people around you are excited and are cheerful, but on the inside, you're not. You're thinking about the loved one that may have passed some time ago or recently, and you're kind of having a hard time, like others, to having a good time. You're like, hey, this might be a good season for you, but it doesn't feel like a good season for me. Some of us are walking through some setbacks right now, some things that were unexpected that have happened in your life, some news that you've received that you didn't plan on getting, and it's put you into this dark place, and it's put you into this difficult place, just like Mary and Martha. But I want to give you some hope that just as Jesus stepped up to their dark place in John chapter 11, Jesus also wants to step into your dark place right now. And in John chapter 11, Jesus says to Lazarus in the tomb, he says, Lazarus, come out. And the Bible says later on that the dead man came out bound hand and foot. And then Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. Lazarus was dead. But then Jesus pulls up. Lazarus was not breathing. But then Jesus pulls up. Lazarus was in a tomb, in a dark place. But then Jesus shows up. And whenever Jesus shows up to a situation, that situation is bound to change for the better in some way. When Jesus showed up to the tomb, the resurrection power of Jesus, the restoration power of Jesus, took Lazarus, this man who was dead for 4 days, he's good and dead, dead for 4 days, and now has brought him back to life. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand, that just as the resurrection and restoration power of Jesus was at work back then, it is still at work today. I'm here to let you know that it doesn't matter how dark it looks, how bad it looks, Jesus still can restore. And some of you are here today, and you can be honest, and you can admit the fact that Jesus has done some restoration and restorative work and resurrection work in your own life. He may not have resurrected a certain person. He may not have brought a dead person back to life in your life, but Jesus has saved some of your souls, and he's forgiven you of all of your sins. For some of you, Jesus restored your hope. For some of you, Jesus restored your joy. For some of you, Jesus restored your family. For some of you, Jesus restored provision. Jesus has done a restoration work in all of our lives, and I just want to know, is there anybody here on a Sunday afternoon that can give God praise for the fact that Jesus pulled up to the dead parts of my life and he brought forth a restoration? Jesus restored, and he brought something back that was once to be dead, that was once dead and has now brought it back to life. And because of this, Mary and Martha, and now Lazarus, are having a dinner for him. They're saying, because of what you did for us, this is what we want to do for you. We want to honor you, Jesus. Why do they feel so compelled to honor him? Because they have a clear understanding of what he did for them. He took their dead brother out of the tomb. And John says here in John chapter 21, chapter 12, verse 1, that the same dead brother, Lazarus, who was in the tomb a few days ago, is at the table now. If that isn't some Marvel MCU Loki type stuff, dude, this ain't supposed to happen. Can you imagine the scene here? If this is me and I'm one of the disciples, I'm spooked out by this. I saw this brother get up out of the grave after his body was decaying and he had this mummification look like the Mummy movie from 1999, Brendan Fraser look. The brother came walking out of the tomb like this, and now the brother's sitting at the table with his feet kicked up, eating food. I don't know what kind of movies you've seen, but if I'm witnessing this, I'm in shock. Because dead people ain't supposed to come back to life. The brother was being eaten by maggots a few days ago. Now he eating bread. Come on, I want us to think about this. This is crazy. But this is God. This is the type of stuff that God does. And this is the only type, this is the type of stuff that only God can do. Only Jesus can bring back something that was dead and bring it back to life. Only Jesus can resurrect something that was, everybody was saying was dead and is gone. Only Jesus can bring it back to life. And Mary and Martha, they're throwing a dinner. Matthew, in Matthew's version of this story, tells us that the dinner is happening at Simon the leper's house. Ooh, that's so good. Because Simon the leper, meaning he used to be a leper, but he's been healed by Jesus too. And if you had leprosy, you weren't allowed to be in public and be around people. But it's almost like, I wonder if this is how it went down. I wonder if Mary and Martha was like, hey, we got to throw a party for Jesus. And I wonder if Simon the leper was like, hey, y'all can come have it at my house because I know what he did for me. Whatever y'all want to do. My house, mi casa, su casa. Everybody is being generous towards Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was generous towards them. What does this help us to understand about generosity? That because Jesus has been good to us, I want you to write this down, it should cause us to be generous towards him. Because Jesus has been good to us, it should compel us to want to be good towards him. The reason why we should be generous is not because it's a good thing to do. The reason why we should be generous It's because God has first been generous to us. It's the motivation for our generosity. I talked about this a few weeks ago. That the goodness of God compels us to be generous as people. But it also shows here in this text, they were doing a few things over and over. They were serving and they were giving. Serving and giving. Serving and giving. And it gives us a biblical precedent for what generosity looks like all throughout the scripture. That a biblical precedent of what generosity looks like all throughout the scripture is serving and giving. Serving and giving. Serving God. Serving people. Giving to God. Giving to people. It's this rhythm of serving. It's what I like to call the rhythm of generosity. Generosity has a rhythm. Question is, are we on beat? Or are we off beat? Are we serving? Are we giving? Are we serving? Are we giving? I've realized that sometimes we might be more prone to be on beat with one, but not on beat with both. We might serve well, but we don't give well. We might give well, but we don't serve well. But in this text, in this account, what we see is that there's this rhythm of serving and giving. But I want us to really hone in and see specifically the way in which it's being done. Because Mary and Martha and others aren't just serving and giving in a casual way, y'all. They're not just doing this in a flippant way. They're not just doing this in a kind of freelancing type of a way, if you will, a nonchalant type of way. No, 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 no. They're doing it to the best of their ability. They're serving their best, and they're giving their best. And it helps us to see when it comes to giving, serving, being generous, that it should require our best, that we should give our best gift. We should bring the best of our abilities. We should bring the best of our time. Why should generosity be grounded in our best, Pastor Edwin? I'm glad you asked. The reason why we should give our best when it comes to being generous is simple, because he deserves our best. Someone say he deserves it. I want you to look at verses 2 through 3 here in John chapter 12. Notice what the Bible says about Mary. Mary takes this pure nard that she has, a pound of pure perfume, pure and expensive nard, and the Bible says she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. That word anointing, it literally means to pour out some type of oil on someone to reveal their worth. In Mark's version of this, Mark gives another account of this same story. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, Mark says that Mary actually broke open the alabaster jar. And the alabaster jar was actually this jar, and it had a long head and a wide base. And the only way that you can get the contents that were in it was you had to break it open. Mary breaks open this. She busts open this bottle and pours out everything that's in this bottle for Jesus. And now Judas says later on, hold on, fam. We could have used this, got some money for this, and helped the poor. That's what Judas said. But we know Judas didn't have the right intentions in heart. But he does show us something of the worth of it. He says, we could have sold this for 300 denarii. Now, many of us in here, because we're not in the first century context of the Bible time, we have no idea what denarii is. But many theologians and biblical scholars haven't been able to pinpoint exactly the actual amount in comparison to the U.S. dollar. But an estimate has been made, and the estimate is that this could have ranged anywhere between our dollar of $600 to $6,000. So Mary potentially had a $6,000 bottle of pure nard perfume and broke it open on Jesus. She didn't go get just some Crisco oil. Come on. She didn't just go in here and just get something that she just found on the bottom shelf. No, 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 no. This was more than likely something that was even passed down in her family. And it accrued interest and accrued value and worth over time. She goes and takes, y'all know, like for Thanksgiving sometimes when you have dinner, you know, like you go break out some of the good plates, the fine china. Any other day during the week, y'all gonna get these plastic plates and these red Solo cups. That's what y'all gonna get, right? But for Thanksgiving, Come on, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You go in here and get the fine stuff, the stuff that you got to go get a stool for. Because you only break it out for special occasions. You don't just break it out for everyday consumption. You don't just break it out for breakfast in the morning or just some casual dinner. No, this has to be a special occasion because this is important. That's what Mary did. I'm not going to go get the cheap stuff. No, no, no. Because he's worth more than that. And why is he worth more than that? Because my brother is sitting at this table when a few days ago we were mourning him and we buried him. Jesus deserves my best. So in other words, she's saying, I can't give him the cheap stuff because what he did was costly. So my generosity has to be met with something just as costly. In response to Jesus' grace towards them, Mary does this generous act towards Jesus. It's almost as if what's driving Mary's thought is this. This is the least that I can do for the great things that he's done for me. And when you begin to think about your life and how you have made it through some seasons of your life that you should not have made it out of, how you have overcome some things that you should not have overcome, how you persevered through some dark times in your life that you should not have made it through. When you really get down to it and the rubber meets the road, when you really are honest about your life and how you have gotten through things, how you have possession of some things that you did not work for, you did not earn for, when you think about the abundant goodness of God at work in your life and think about how good God has been in your life, you can't give God just something cheap. In other words, I can't give him a cheap praise when he gave me something so great called eternal life. We can't give him cheap worship. Cheap worship, here's what I call cheap worship. It's the golf clap. It's the thank you, God. Okay. No. When you know how much he saved you from, when you know how much he's blessed you in ways, come on, I'm coming down your rows. I'm looking dead at all of y'all right now. Come on, when you think about everything that he's done in your life, when you think about how he saved your marriage, when you think about how he provided for you, when you think about how he healed your body, when you think about how he made ways out of no ways, when you think about how he opened up doors that no person could close, when you think about everything that God has done, you can't give nothing cheap to God. You give him your best. Because you're worthy of that. You deserve my best because on the cross, Jesus, you gave me your best. I can't give to God something that doesn't, as David says in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, I can't give something to God that doesn't cost me anything. I gotta give him something that's worthwhile. I can't give him a cheap gift. I can't give him a cheap offering. I can't give him something least. I gotta give him my best because he's worthy of my best. So I give him the best of my time. I give him the best of my resource. I give him the best of my energy. I give him the best of what I have. Let me say it like this in case you don't understand this. How you give to God reveals how you view God. How you give to God reveals how you view God. Write it down. How you give to God reveals how you view God. Why? Because giving and being generous is really an act of worship. And what Mary is doing here, she's giving this generous gift, but this generous gift is really an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. Being generous is an act of worship. Why? Because it's being done unto God. Do you want to know one of the things that God convicted me of years ago when I was in college to really kind of check my heart when it came to being generous and tithing and giving to God and sowing into people's lives and serving and things of this nature? I would say, God, how, what's the least that I can give? And then I keep the rest. And God one day convicted me and said, no, how much of my stuff are you going to keep for yourself? Because it belongs to me. You don't need to be asking the question, how much can I give and have more left over? No. You need to be asking, how much of God's time, resource, am I going to keep for myself? And that day on, I've tried to live like this. God, whatever I have is yours because you're worthy of it all. So here's what Proverbs 3:9 says. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Let's bring that up. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first. Everybody say first. First, not last, y'all. The first. Because what you give to first shows what you value the most. If you give the Netflix first, it shows what you value. If you give the Disney Plus, it shows what you value. If you give to everything else, it shows what you value. And God doesn't have a problem with us giving to all these other things. God has no problem with us buying things. God has no problem with us enjoying things. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God blesses us with things for our enjoyment, but he also says that God blesses us with things so that way we can be rich in good works and be generous with the things that he's given us. And that starts first with him. What I give to first shows what I value the most. And so this is why all throughout the scripture, God teaches this principle about giving him the first fruits of what I have. It's an agricultural terminology with a spiritual principle, meaning this, that I give God the best of what I have, not the least. And you see this all throughout the book of the scriptures, all throughout the Bible, all throughout, especially the book of Genesis, because the first time you see somebody offer up something, it was this guy by the name of Abel and then his brother Cain. And the Bible says that God accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's offering. And the reason why is because Cain gave God leftovers. Abel gave him the best, the first. And I'm here to help us understand something. How you and I give to God, whether it's our time, whether it's our talents, whether it's our treasures, shows how much he's worth to us. God, I love you. But you don't give him nothing, huh? And let's be real. That wouldn't fly with any earthly relationship that you have. If you're dating somebody or if you're married to somebody and they tell you that they love you, but they don't ever do anything kind for you, you question that. You're giving me lip service. And many times, if we're not careful, we can be giving God lip service. But he says, no. He deserves the best. So here's the question I want you to ask. I asked the 9 o'clock service, and I'm going to ask you this question too. I want you to wrestle with this all this week. Am I giving God the best of what I have or the least of what I have? Do I give him first? Do I give him, what my kids like to say, first dibs? Or do I give him leftovers? Do I give him the best of what I have or the least of what I have? And y'all, here's the thing. None of us got a problem with giving. You give the Netflix once a month. Come on, talk to me. Y'all getting real tight now. Come on, you give the Disney Plus, you give the Hulu, you give to YouTube TV. Come on. You give the Macy's. You give the H&M. You give the Nike. Come on. I give the Jordan. You know, it's like, come on, we all giving to something. Come on, don't look at me like that. All of us are giving to something. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the question is, are we giving more priority to those things than we are to God who's given us all things? What am I giving to? What do I give my time to? What do I give my talents to? Mary says, Jesus, you're worth everything to me. And I'm going to show you by busting open this alabaster jar that's worth thousands of dollars because you're worthy of it. And I'm going to pour it on you, and I'm going to anoint your head. And y'all, the Bible says that she poured it on his feet, but then Matthew talks about how she poured it on his head. In other words, she poured it on his whole body. And the Bible even says, y'all, that she went and she wiped his feet with her hair. Y'all, this is huge back then, because no Jewish woman typically would wear her hair down like this, and more specifically, no woman back then was taking the nature of a servant and washing the feet of somebody. This is what household servants would do, which is why later on, Jesus does this very thing for his disciples, taking on the nature of a servant, but she's using her hair. Her hair was representative of her own glory. She said, I'm going to lay down my glory for yours. Come on, I'm just talking to the ladies now. Okay, ladies, I want you to think about if you spend money on your hair, how much money you spend to get your hair done or hair that you buy, just whatever it is. No, I'm serious. I want you to take that. And I want you to think about what Mary's doing here. It's no matter the cost, I'm willing to use it for Jesus. I'm willing to sacrifice to show him how much I value him, to show how much he's worth to me. I'm willing to lay it down. And the question I think Jesus is asking us today is, are you willing to lay down what you have at your disposal for me? And I love this because Jesus doesn't make her do this. She feels compelled to do this because generosity flows from the heart. And so much of this series, if you notice, we've been talking about this for these past few weeks. We have been talking about a whole bunch of specifics, like when it comes to money and stuff like that. Because here's what I understand. It's not a money issue. It's a heart issue. If we can deal with the heart, then what God will start to get what's in our hand. But he will never get what's in our hand until he deals with our hearts. Can I be willing to lay things down to show how much he's worth to me? To show how much he's valued by me? Do we offer what we have for his agenda, or do we offer what we have for our agenda? I remember years ago, got in a car accident in 2006. Some of you have heard me mention this before. Whole car was total. Total. Head-on collision. Person cut through the intersection, thought they could make it. Front-on collision. All my airbags deployed. Phone that was in my pocket in the back seat of the car. Rear-view mirror gone. All the airbags, front, side, back, deployed. I blacked out. Didn't even know how I got to the side of the road in the car. And I walk out of the car with not a bruise, without a bump, without a concussion, without a scratch. And people are literally outside of the car. One person literally had his hand on his head like, how did you make it out of what I just saw? Because I've seen less worse accidents than this take people out. There's no way in the world you're supposed to still be here without any type of residue of the fact that you've been in this accident, without any type of impairment, without any type of broken bone, without any type of concussion. We're not calling the ambulance. We're not calling the paramedics. We're not calling the Nightingale to take you to Sentara. How in the world? It's the grace of God. That's the only way. And do you know what my response was? And I'm not saying this to boast of me, but I'm telling you this because God's grace gripped my heart so much that day where I recognized I should not be here. I literally told God, God, whatever car you bless me with moving forward, I'm going to use it for your purpose more than my own. I got that car in 2006. It lasted me all the way to 2021, 15 years. But I firmly believe that the reason why it did is because it was not for me, it was for him. So God, I'm going to use this to serve people. I'm going to use this to take food to people. I'm going to use this to pick up young people and take them to their football games and their basketball games. I'm going to use this to give people rides to work and to school. I'm going to use this for your glory, not my own. And the question I'm going to ask you is this. Are you willing to lay down what he's given you for him? Because he deserves it. He's worthy of it. The job that you have, he's worthy of it. The house that you live in, he's worthy of it. Everything that you have, he's worthy of it, which leads to this. He not only deserves our best, but he values our best. He values it. And I like what Jesus says here in verse 4 through 7. Judas responds with this snide and sarcastic response. Why this thing? Why the waste? We could have used this to help the poor. But notice what Jesus says in verse 7. Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. What Jesus was not saying was that there was anything wrong with serving the poor. What Jesus is trying to help them understand is that, listen, I am here. She has chosen to honor me while I'm still here in the flesh amongst you. She has chosen the right thing, and I'm going to use it for my glory. What is Jesus trying to help us see here? He says that she's prepared this for the day of my burial. Why did Jesus come to earth in the first place? To die for the sins of the world. To die for your sin, and the person sitting next to you sin, and the person behind you sin, and the person online sin, to die for my sin. He came to die for all of us and to be buried in the tomb so that in 3 days he would be resurrected. What Jesus is helping us to see is that what Mary has done is she's decided to use something that's a part of my redemptive plan. Yeah. There's a purpose to it. He values it. He uses it. Can I help you understand something here? Jesus values everything that you have, and he values everything that you are. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use what you and I have for his glory and for the good of other people. That's why I think the enemy wants us to not be generous, because the enemy understands the power of being generous. That when we really align ourselves with being generous God's way, it glorifies God, but it helps people. This person, Mary, giving this act of generosity, it helped us. How? Because it helped to pave the way for Jesus' burial. And had Jesus not been buried for your sins, you would have been buried by your sins. Thank God for somebody being generous like Mary. Thank God for somebody like a Mary who says, I'm going to use what I have so that way I can honor Jesus and also be a part of what Jesus wants to do to help other people. Love this. He values this. And some of us are here today, and you're like, Pastor Edwin, but I hear what you're saying, but I don't have a whole lot. I don't have a whole lot of time. I don't have a whole lot of resource. I don't make a whole lot of money. Can I help you understand something? It's not about the quantity. It's always about the quality. It's not about the amount. It's always about having the right spirit. How do we know this? Because there's another story in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 41, about this widow. And here in this story, she does something that's absolutely unthinkable. Here's what the Bible says in verse 41 of Mark 12. Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Can I ask you a question? Who gave more here? It wasn't the rich people. It was this poor widow. Because they gave some of what they had. She gave the best of what she had, all that she had, because she believed that God was worth it. And that is what Jesus valued. Jesus didn't highlight what the others gave. He highlighted what she gave. Can I help you understand something? When you make up in your mind that I'm going to be generous and I'm going to give to God and I'm going to honor God with my time, with my talents and my treasures, I'm going to let you know that he values that. It doesn't matter what the size of the gift is. It's not about the size of the gift. It's about the size of the sacrifice. Don't allow the enemy to convince you that if you use what you have for God, that it's a waste. Don't allow the enemy to convince you that your abilities, you being used for God, that it's a waste. Don't allow the enemy to convince you, hey, you giving to that church, it's not making a difference. And why would you give to that church? And why would you give to this person? You could use this for something else. And why would you forgive this person after all the stuff that they said about you? Why would you be kind to the person after all the mean things that they've done to you? Here's what we do. We don't do it because of them. We do it because of him. We do it for his glory. We do it because he's been good to us. It is useful. And our generosity, y'all, has the potential to change lives. It changed environments. How do we know that? Because what the Bible says in verse 3 of John 12 is that when Mary gave and broke open this alabaster jar, the Bible says the whole house, verse 3, the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Can I help you understand that your generosity has the potential to change environments, to change lives. By you giving up your time, you have the ability to be able to be used by God to change somebody's life. By you giving a financial seed and sacrifice into somebody's life, by you giving to the church, by you giving to other organizations, by you being generous to people, by you just being a blessing to people, it has the potential to change somebody's life, to change somebody's destiny. God uses it. Matter of fact, this church is here because of people's generosity. You're here, you're the recipient of somebody else's generosity. You're the beneficiary of somebody's generosity. Somebody's generosity has changed environments. It's changed people's worlds. It's changed your world. He values it. But here's the last thing, and I want to close with this. God doesn't just value our generosity. Not only is he deserving of it, but he also rewards our best. and our generosity. I love this about God, because what the enemy will sometimes convince us of is that when you give to God and when you're generous, you'll never see it come back. You're going to go without. Well, that's not what we see here in this text. Because the Bible says, going back to Matthew chapter 26, around verse 13, notice what Jesus says here, that because of what she has done, he says, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Y'all, Mary didn't give with this in mind, but Jesus always knew what he was going to do for her. Because of her generosity, we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. When you are generous in nature, y'all, it doesn't just go a long way. It doesn't just have an immediate impact. It has a long-lasting impact. God rewards your generosity. Old school church will say, you can't beat God's giving no matter how hard you try. And it's true. Scripture says that those who give to the poor are lending to the Lord, and he pays them back. Can I help you understand something about being generous according to the kingdom? When you give and when you sow, when you serve, God always rewards that. He may not reward it in the way that you gave it, but he'll reward it in a greater way than you actually gave it. He always does it. You see this all through scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. I want to go back to that scripture. It talks about honoring the Lord with the first fruit of your possessions, your entire harvest. Watch what verse 10 says. It says, then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now that's agricultural terminology. We don't live in that time, but the principle is this. When you give to God and when you're generous towards him, he'll cause overflow to happen in your life. When you sow into his kingdom, and when you sow according to his word and according to his will, overflow does come. Increase does come. Provision does come. Resource does come. Blessing does come. And this isn't some prosperity type of thing. This is a biblical thing. God is faithful to his word. That if he can trust you with a little, he'll trust you with much. When we give to him, he always honors that. He rewards that. He refreshes that. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says. The point is this, that the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Here's what this means. You give a little, you receive a little. But the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 7, Paul says it like this, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, in other words, not holding back, nor out of compulsion because you're forced to. No. Which is why here at our church, we're never putting a full court press on people to give or to serve, because it always comes back to your heart. So what's my heart look like? Because God loves a cheerful giver. That's heart. And verse 8 says it like this, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need. In other words, God's always going to take care of you when you're taking care of his business. One of my mentors said it like this, if you take care of God's house, he'll take care of yours. Always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Let me say it like this. Being generous does not lead to lack. Being generous leads to abundance. And some of us have fallen into the trap of the enemy, and our hearts haven't been generous, which has led to our hands not being generous. And I want to suggest this. Could it be that you're getting in the way of what God wants to do in your life because you won't be generous with your life? Some of us have been praying for some things, not realizing that your generosity is the thing that's going to unlock it. you being open. You making the decision, God, I want to give you my best because you deserve it. It's the least that I can do. And family, after all that God has done for us through Jesus, being generous is the least we can do towards him and for him. Because he's given us his best, the least we can do is give him our best. Jesus gave his life for us on the cross for our sins. He died for our sins. He was beaten for our sins. He was bruised for our sins. He was spat on for our sins. He was despised for our sins. He was ridiculed for our sins. He was mocked for our sins. Jesus suffered for our sins, even though we did not deserve it. The least that we can do is be generous towards him because of all that he's done for us. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He served, he loved. Y'all, Jesus has given everything for us. The right response, the least we can do is to give everything for him. Shared in the first service how recently, our family, we've been experiencing like some random blessings financially from God. Gone to the mailbox, got a check. Went another day, another check. You know, sometimes you kind of like, somebody pulling the prank, is this, you know, sometimes you get some stuff in the mail, you're like, this ain't no real check, you know? No, was. And for the life of me, I was trying to, why are we getting this back? Why is this coming right now? And I was racking my brain, yo, God, this is awesome, but man, where is this coming from? And then the other day when I was in the bathroom, this thought came back to me that a few months ago we had decided as a family to support a family in need that we don't even know. Live halfway across the world, may not ever meet them. But we heard God telling us to sow into this family, to be a blessing to this family. And God brought that back to my mind. Because you've decided to be generous the way I've called you to sow into places that you will never go, to sow into a family that you will never meet. I'm blessing you all with this. Because I could trust you back then, I can trust you with more now. Now, the flesh in me was like, all right, we got these new Jordans that's about to drop in December. these gratitude, the name of the shoe is called gratitude. It's like, hey, thank you, God. But then I felt the check. No. Nah. Freely you receive, freely give it. Sow it. I'm here to let you know. I say that because I want you to recognize God doesn't have a problem with you enjoying what he's giving you. He takes care of his kids. He loves his kids. But he wants his kids to also reflect his heart. And at the heart, God is a giver, for God so loved the world that he gave. He wants us to be like him. And y'all, when we think about his mercy towards us, when we think about his goodness to us, when you think about how faithful he's been and how good he's been, when you think about how you've made it through dark seasons, when you think about how you overcame depression, when you think about how he saved you from your sin, when you think about how he healed your body of cancer, when you think about all these different things that he has done in your life, isn't he worthy of the best that you have to give him? Isn't he worthy of everything that you have? Isn't he worthy of all that you can bring to his feet? Isn't he worthy? It's the least we can do. So I want our church to be a church that's known as being a generous people because we're grateful for what God has done for us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here today, this message it's not about money. It's about motive. It's about heart. If you're here today, I want to let you know that the greatest thing that you can actually give to Jesus above resources, above time, above talents is your life. To put your life in his hands. Jesus came to earth to stretch out his hands as an invitation for you to put your life in his hands. Some of you are here today and you've never put your life in the hands of Jesus. You've been trying to do life on your own. You've been trying to be your own God, essentially. Lead yourself, direct yourself. I'm here to let you know it will never work. But we got a God named Jesus who went to the cross to die for your sins. If you're here, you're saying, today, Pastor, I want to put my life in his hands. I give him my life. I want to turn my life over to him. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your love. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? My life is not my own. I put it in your hands. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate those who said yes to Jesus today? Come on, can we give God praise today?